Take a look in Matthew chapter 9. As I was editing one of the radio programs, I heard me say something, and it got me to thinking about what I said. It's like I heard me say something in a message out of a place in Scripture. It's like the wheel started turning, and the Lord began dealing with me about it, and I want to show this to you because it raised some questions in me, and it was like I'm asking the on the inside I'm asking the questions, but I'm getting the answers at the same time I'm asking the questions. And you'll see this here. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35, it says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, you have to know that that was an absolutely incredible series of events. This is, verse 35 is not just a one-day event. Verse 35 is days and days and days of this going on. A lot of walking, a lot of traveling. He went about all the cities and villages, and he's teaching in the synagogues. Well, it doesn't say in here that people rejected him, but you know, based on what's in the four Gospels, there were times when people rejected the teaching of Jesus, and other times they embraced it. And we know this, that there were some religious leaders in Israel who were convinced that Jesus was onto something. In John chapter 3, you know, Nicodemus goes to Jesus, and then you get over into the book of Acts, and you can see how that, you know, there were priests and Pharisees and so forth who were converted to Christ. And there's an interesting story. Well, I won't even get into that because I'll get off on a tangent. Well, something else I'll teach on here later on. But anyway, back here in this, it says that he's preaching and teaching in the synagogues about the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Well, this is part of why he was sent. It wasn't just a matter to be the sacrifice, but it was, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But now look here in verse 36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, okay, now what multitudes? City after city after, and these people that were following him, the throngs of people that were just, you know, coming after him. When he saw the multitudes, it says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Now look at this last part. As sheep having no shepherd. Now, I've heard this before. And I've read this passage before to you, and you know, we've all read this in Scripture. But in my mind, when I was thinking of it before I turned to it, I was envisioning this is what Jesus said. But then when I got to this passage, you'll notice it's not in red. It's in black. And so I'm thinking, well now, okay, this is Matthew doing the writing. How did he come up with this? How did he come up with... they were like sheep having no shepherd. Where do you get this idea? Well, I'm speculating, but I think I'm probably right in that Matthew and some of the others, maybe Peter and James and what all, I mean, they may have looked at him. I mean, he was moved with compassion. Now, in another place it talks about how Jesus wept. Remember, Lazarus died and so forth? Jesus wept. We don't know how this compassion was demonstrated. He may have had an expression on his face, or you know how sometimes you can just tell people have something on their mind? And, you know, maybe Matthew looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, you've been healing all these people and teaching these wonderful things, but you look like there's something wrong. What is it, Jesus? What's going on? And he may have looked at Matthew and said, Matthew, look at these people. Just look at them, Matthew. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And that maybe is where Matthew got the idea to write that down, because over in Mark, the same account is documented. The same words are over there in Mark. So evidently, even though this is not in red, Jesus may have made that comment to them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And so, you know, it ended up here in the Bible. Well, I got to thinking about that. Sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Okay. Why would he say that? Why would Jesus say they're like sheep without a shepherd? Now think with me here. Didn't they have all kinds of priests? Remember, he just came out of all these synagogues, did he not? Weren't there priests in the synagogues? Well, what we know about Jewish history and so on and so forth, sure there were. There were priests. What else were there? Pharisees? There were scribes. The scribes were considered lawyers, experts in the law. So they have all these different religious leaders, and yet Jesus says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Why would he say that? They had religious leaders. Why would he say they're like sheep without a shepherd? I want to show you something in this. Turn back over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to walk you through this and show you something that I found really interesting. And why it is that Jesus made that statement, why he would have shared, they're like sheep without a shepherd. In 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab is in charge of Israel, and Jehoshaphat is in charge of Judah. They're the kings because the kingdom is split of Israel. Kingdom of Israel is split. And if you look here in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Now stop right there and take a look here. It says here that Ahab, the king of Israel, he's talking to his people and to Jehoshaphat. And he says, you know what? Here a while back, during our last military skirmish with Syria, they took Ramoth and Gilead. Now, that's not theirs. That's our land. That's part of what God's promised to us. That's part of our belongings. We're supposed to have that. And yet, now look here. He says in verse 3, and we be still. In other words, we just sit here and we're not doing anything about it. That's supposed to be ours. He says, well, you know, we need to go take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. We need to go in there and take that land, take what's ours. Now, doesn't that sound logical? Well, sure it does. I mean, if this is something that God promised that they're supposed to have, it makes sense to me that they would want to take it back. And he looks at Jehoshaphat and he says, well, are you with me? And Jehoshaphat says, look, I know what you're talking about. I'm with you. We're in agreement on this one. My people are like your people and my horses are like your horses. That would be like saying my tanks are like your tanks. My soldiers are like your soldiers. So Ahab and Jehoshaphat are in agreement. We need to get back what the enemy has taken from us. Okay? Now look here in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now does that make sense? Let's talk to God about it before we do anything. Let's find out if this is the will of God. Let's pray about this. Makes perfect sense to me. In fact, at this point, I don't see anything at all wrong with what they're doing. Well, today, you and I, we'd pray, wouldn't we? We'd drop to our knees, we'd join hands, we'd do whatever, and we'd pray about it. Well, that's because we have a different type of relationship with God than what they had back then. Let's see what they did. Pick this up here in verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. All right, now what did they do? Jehoshaphat and Ahab got these 400 prophets together. Now back then, that's kind of how they did things, got the prophets. And they asked the prophets. Now, let me just paraphrase what they asked. Now, prophets of God, you know that the Lord has given unto us Ramoth Gilead. That's our land. But Syria, the enemy king, has taken this and is living on our land. Now, we want to know, are we right in planning a military attack against Syria to take back what belongs to us? And these prophets speak up. And they say, go up. The Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, doesn't that make sense? After all, if God said it's your land to begin with, wouldn't God want them to have it back if the enemy had taken it? So this makes perfect sense, absolute perfect sense. And I'm not saying anything wrong here with this so far. But now look here in verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Or let me rephrase this. Isn't there somebody else besides these 400 that we could ask? Now let me ask you a question. You've got 400 prophets of God right there in your midst. 400. I mean, it is a prophet's convention. They're all there. And you know they're being fed, all right? And the king asks, should we take what belongs to us? Should we mount an attack against the enemy? And those prophets, yea, thus saith the Lord, go up, O king, make war, take the land. It is God's promised land unto thee. Take it, take it. And there's Ahab, and he's saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. And Jehoshaphat, he's standing there watching all this. There was something about this whole thing that just did not set right with him. And so, all 400 of these prophets are in agreement. They're in agreement. And still Jehoshaphat says, Ahab, tell me, isn't there maybe one more person we could ask besides all these 400? Now, Ahab, he's feeling pretty good until now. And he's thinking, you know what? I got 400 prophets of the Lord bearing witness with me that this is the thing that we should do. Why is he asking me this? Can't he hear that everyone is in agreement with the Lord on this one? Well, Jehoshaphat asked, I love this part. This is one of my favorite stories here. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I hate this guy. Why? Because all he does is tell me the truth, and I can't stand it. And you'll notice, he says, he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Translation, I now call good evil and evil good. And this is exactly what he's saying here. And Jehoshaphat says, now, Ahab, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten thither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So, off this officer goes. Now, he leaves to go get Micaiah. And after he leaves, look what happens. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes. I mean, you know, they put on their Sunday best. These are the king robes. They've got them on. In a void place. They sat down here in the middle of, you know, everything that's going on in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. Now look at this. And all the prophets prophesied before them. How many were there? 400. Can you imagine what that must have sounded like? I mean, did they like one at a time? Do you have a word? Yes, I have a word. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt go, thou shalt win. Do you have a word? Yes, I have a word. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt go, and thou shalt be victorious. Do you have a word? Yes, thus saith the Lord. I don't know how they did it, but it says they're all prophesying. I can't imagine this scene. And then one of them, look what he does. Verse 11. And Zedekiah, the son of whoever this guy is, Kenana, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. You know, push them back, way back. So he grabs these, I mean, I don't know what he grabbed, but he grabs these two things of iron and makes them horns. And I don't know if he held them up to his head and, with these thou shalt push back the Syrians. But he was doing something that caused, and putting on this big show. And it says in verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Now, if you're a neutral observer and you're watching all of this, and this is going on, prophecy after prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. These are 400 prophets. They knew that these were prophets. They've got the reputation of being prophets. People know that these men are prophets. So if you're watching all of this, would you maybe have an inclination to think these guys are hearing from the Lord because they're all in agreement? Sure you would. Absolutely. Well, verse 13. This messenger that was sent out to get Micaiah, he found Micaiah, and it says, he spake unto him, saying, behold now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. He says, the king wants to hear you. And now you know, Micaiah already knows that Ahab hates him, okay? And so here comes the king's messenger, you know, and Micaiah, he's just making a, you know, some bean soup or something. And the messenger comes up, knocks on his door. Micaiah looks and says, oh boy, here goes. And this messenger says, well, the king wants to see you. And Micaiah says, why? He hates me. Well, let me tell you what's going on, Micaiah. You know, they're talking about invading and taking Ramoth-Gilead from the Syrians, and he's gathered all the prophets of the land, and here's what they're prophesying, that what the Lord says, go up and take the land from the Syrians, the Lord will bless you and prosper you, and so on and so forth. So, let me just give you a heads up. It would be a good idea if you showed up and said the same thing all of them are saying. They're all in agreement here. You hear me? I mean, the king already hates you, so it'd be a good idea for you to show up and say the same thing everybody else is. Make the king happy. And Micaiah says, now it's interesting. He doesn't say, I'll make the king happy. And he doesn't say, I'll prophesy anything good or anything bad. He says, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Now, what it doesn't say in here is that that messenger rolled his eyes and said, oh, brother. So, verse 15. He came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah? Micaiah says, yes. Shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? Now stop. Stop right there. Micaiah shows up. There's Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and who else? 400 prophets who have been thus saying the Lord, and one of them with a couple of iron horns on his head, you'll win, you'll win, you'll win. Let me ask you something. Do you think these other prophets and some of these other people around here know how Ahab feels about Micaiah? When Micaiah shows up, do you think it starts to get quiet? Because I don't see here that he announced to anybody he was going to send for Micaiah. He just looked at Jehoshaphat and says, I hate the guy. And then he calls his officer and says, go get him. But I don't see that he announced Micaiah's coming. So Micaiah shows up. I'll bet you could hear a pin drop. And the king asks him, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we forbear? And Micaiah answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, he's repeating exactly what all these other prophets are saying. My guess is this. The messenger has already told him what all the prophets are saying, and the messenger has said, just agree with him, okay? Just say something good. He shows up, and before everybody figures out that he's there, he can hear them prophesying. Thou shalt go and thou shalt be victorious. And you can hear these prophets, you know, prophesying to each other. Yeah, thou art doing well. How art I doing? And they're having a wonderful time there in agreement with each other. We're going to win victorious. We get the land back, and on it goes. And so here comes Micaiah, and he's hearing all of this. And then one by one, these prophets, they turn and they say, there's Micaiah. What's he doing here? I don't know. Doesn't he know the king hates him? Yeah, we all hate him. And he starts walking through the crowd, man, and they just They begin to get quiet. The king asks him the question, and he just says the same thing. Now, you know that these prophets are standing around scratching their head thinking, this is the first time he's ever been in agreement with us. And then verse 16, the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? There had to have been something the way that Micaiah said it that made the king think, this ain't right. I can just hear Micaiah, you know, go and prosper, king. The Lord shall deliver the land into thy hand. Some kind of sarcastic something. And so Micaiah says, okay, verse 17. Now look at this. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep. Now, what's it say? That have not a shepherd. See that? And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Now, Jehoshaphat, you got to know, he's standing there thinking, wait a second. You just looked at him and gave him an order from the king to speak the truth, speak only what he hears from God in the name of the Lord. You gave him an instruction, a commandment, and he turns around and he says it, and now you call it evil. He was goofing around the first time, and you got upset with him, so now he tells you the truth, and you get mad about it. Now, look at this. Look further with this. Jump over to verse 24. But Zedekiah, who was Zedekiah? The guy with the iron horns, remember that? Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. He punched him right there in front of the kings and all the other prophets. He punched him. Now, you know, the moment he did that, there was this, everybody had this collective gasp right at that moment. He punched him, slaps him in the face. And said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? In other words, he's saying, oh, so you can hear God and none of us can hear God. You're saying that you are the only one here who's hearing from God and all 400 of us ordained prophets can't hear a word from the Lord. Is that what you're saying? And this is exactly the scene here. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. In what day? He says, thou shalt see in that day. What day? The day when all Israel is scattered, meaning when these guys tuck tail and run and hide for their lives. He says, in the day that you're hiding for your life, then you're going to know that I heard from God. And the king of Israel said, Micaiah, I want to thank you for coming here and telling me the truth. We want to give you an offering. We want to bless your ministry. We so appreciate the way that you represent God to our people. No. And the king said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. Now you can... Micaiah looks at him and says, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. In other words, he says, folks, I'm putting my name, my reputation, and my ears on the line. Every one of you in here, listen to this. If they return in peace, I didn't hear from God. You know what he was saying? What was the penalty? Remember when God said, if somebody prophesies in the name of the Lord and they're wrong, what do you do to them? You take them out and stone them. You know what he's saying here, don't you? He's standing up and he's saying, you've heard me speak, thus saith the Lord. You've heard me give a prophecy in the name of the Lord. If I'm wrong, that means I did not hear God. In other words, you kill me. Stone me. Put me to a horrible death if this doesn't come to pass. What's he not saying that he's saying? What are we going to do with the 400 prophets if I'm right? See this? Now, here's the thing. I'm reading all of this, and, it's obvious in this. I mean, this is a perfect example of how religion can't stand truth. You got 400 prophets, 400 religious leaders of Israel. Now, If you read the Old Testament, you can see how that from time to time, you know, you read a story in here about how people went to the prophet to ask the prophet, what's the Lord saying, and so on and so forth. 400 prophets, wherever they lived, that's where they were living. They didn't all live together at the same place. People would have gone to them, and they would have asked, what's the Lord saying? It happens today. People come to me, you know, Brother Martin, you got a word for the Lord for me? Yeah, go pray and get your own word. Hallelujah. People would have gone to these prophets. What's the Lord saying? What are you hearing from the Lord? Turn on Christian television today. See the same thing. Same thing. No difference at all. And so these prophets had a reputation. And so we've got the best 400 prophets gathered together in one place, big prophets convention, and it's a real boost to their ego. The king has called me into his presence. Translation, modern day translation, the president has called me to come and counsel with him concerning the future of this nation. And so the king calls all these 400 prophets together. They've got a reputation. These weren't just fly-by-night prophets. These weren't, you know, 1-900 get a prophecy. These were legitimate. I mean, as far as the people were concerned, the best. And when they're coming into town, you know the people saw them. Oh, my goodness, that's Prophet Bob. There's Prophet Joe. There's Prophet Barry. There's Prophet. Wow, I've been to him before. I'm telling you, if anybody can hear God, that guy can hear God. He told me this and that, and it happened, and I'm telling you. So the people knew this. So here they come in, you know, the prophets. We're the prophets of God. Hallelujah. And the king says, shall we go in and do this? And they say, yeah, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And they're all in agreement. All of them. But were they right? No, because if you read this story from this point on where we stop, you will see that the 400 were wrong. Micaiah was right. Okay. But yet these guys were highly respected. Now, he says here, Micaiah in verse 17, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. That is exactly what Jesus said back over there in Matthew. What was he talking about in Matthew? What did he mean by that? Well, the key is right here in this. Micaiah said they're sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they've got religious leaders, but the religious leaders can't hear from God. And what they do know of God, they're twisting and delivering a word to the people that the people can't live by. See, these prophets back then, they had the law. The entire Old Testament had not yet been written. But they had the law. They had the instructions from God as far as what they were supposed to do if they're going to be serving God. They knew these things. And whatever other written history had been documented up until this point, they had that as well. So they knew. They knew. And there with Jesus, it's even worse. The scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, they not only had the law, but they had all the prophets that had been written down. Even this story right here. And when Jesus said, they're like sheep without a shepherd, he said it's just like it was back in the days of Ahab and Jehoshaphat and Micaiah. They've got all these grand representatives of the Lord who have their ordination papers, their prophet robes and everything else that they have, whatever, you know, and they come in and they prophesy and they speak to people. But the thing is, they're not hearing from the Lord. And they're not giving to the people what they need to receive. They're not giving to the kings what they need to receive. Boy, let that sink in. Because the Bible says in the New Testament how that Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests unto God. So when Jesus made that statement, that they're like sheep without a shepherd, what he was saying is they've got priests all over the place. They've got Pharisees all over the place. They've got scribes all over the place who know the law, who know the prophets, but they twist the word of God so much that when they stand up and deliver teaching to the people, some of it's right, but there's so much of it wrong that the people are thrown off base and the people can't live by what they're hearing from their religious leaders. And so every day the people would see the priests, every day they would see the prophets, every day they would see the Pharisees, every day they would see the Levites and the scribes, I mean, on and on it would go. Every day they would see these people, and they recognized these people as hearing from God. They recognize these people as being the religious leaders, the called of God, the ordained of God, serving the Lord with everything they have. And boy, I'll tell you what, if you want to know what's going on, you better go ask them. And repeatedly, Jesus had to correct. They would come at Jesus and he would turn around and he says, "Is it not written? Have you not heard? Does not the law say? Haven't the prophets said?" I mean, however he, you know, quotes from this and says these things. And repeatedly, he's correcting these folks. And for years, the people have been listening to all, and now all of a sudden, here comes this guy, Jesus. Here comes the modern day Micaiah. They did the same thing to him that they did to Micaiah in the Old Testament. They threw Micaiah in prison, they crucified Jesus. Get the truth out of here, we can't stand it. This is what Jesus was talking about. You've got religious leaders all over the place who claim to be able to hear God and claim to be able to speak for God, and yet they're not really hearing God at all. Even though they were all in agreement. Can you see this? You can get people today, everybody in the church can be in agreement. Bring in a Micaiah as your guest evangelist for the week and let him stand up and start delivering truth. You might not get past Sunday morning. "We're going to cancel these services. We don't believe this is the way the Lord wanted it." Well, then why'd you invite me in the first place? You can have people by the thousands in agreement. It doesn't mean they're right. You can have organizations that have tens of thousands of members and they're all in agreement, but it doesn't mean they're right. And as I'm praying about this, let me share with you what the Lord gave me. I'll read this to you. Established leadership does not automatically equate to qualified leadership. Established leadership does not automatically equate to qualified leadership. Here in this story in Kings, who was the one person who was qualified? Micaiah. Who is the one person not invited? Micaiah. Oh, he's not in agreement with anybody. No matter what we say, no matter what we preach, this guy, he's always against it. He doesn't do anything but come against what everybody else says when they hear from God. And yet Micaiah was the one who truly heard from God. And then what they do to thank him? Throw him in prison. The bread of affliction, the water of affliction. In other words, shut this guy's ministry down. We can't have him spreading this all around. And you got the same thing today. You have religious leaders all over the place. You have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers all over the place. There, at least one of them is in every church in America. Think about it. Every church has an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. All of them. So every church is represented by at least one member of this group. And they all say they hear from God. They all say they're speaking for God. They all say they're delivering the word of the Lord. Then when a Micaiah comes along and says, "Well, since you asked, I'll tell you." And then delivers the truth, they want to shut it down. But here's the advantage that we have. We don't have to rely on all the religious leaders. Now, we know that we have an instruction from God there in the New Testament that Jesus himself has established the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. We know this. But we don't have to rely on them exclusively. Jesus made it very clear that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit was to teach us all things. It kind of goes along with, you know, repeatedly over the years I've shared with people, don't just blindly accept everything I say. Get into the Word of God and study these things for yourself. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with Him. Let Him confirm or deny what you're hearing. But don't base your life on me and what I say. And there are people who have done a lot of that. And they haven't taken, they accept what I say and they go with it. Oh, I will praise God, as long as I'm delivering truth, it helps. But I can't be a substitute for the Bible. And I can't be a substitute for the Holy Spirit. I'm just doing my best to deliver what he gives to me. This is why we really are in a better situation than what they were back there in Kings. We don't have to sit around and wait for 400 prophets to show up. And what's so sad is that all too often in the body of Christ today, it's almost like we're trained that we have to wait for the mighty man of God to come in before we can get anything from God. You know, a lot of people have their favorites, you know, in the body of Christ. And I'm not saying it's wrong to go and be exposed to their ministry. I mean, it's a good thing as long as they're on track with God and on His path, conforming to the image of Christ. It's not wrong to be there for those services. But when you start feeling like you have to be there to get anything from God, that's when you're missing God. Because the Bible says, you know, Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians about us conforming to the image of Christ, to the image, the same image, the same glory, conforming to that image. Well, what that means is that we have the ability to get to the place to where we can hear from God, all of us. Jesus heard from God, so I can hear from God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also, which would include hearing from God. Not just miracles and healings and all this other, but it would include hearing from God. So therefore, if I spend enough time in the presence of God, spend enough time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I can get to the place where I don't have to depend on a bunch of preachers. And what's interesting is that every now and then I get, you know, people send me emails, say, well, I want to grow in the Lord and so forth. You know, what do I do? What should I do? And so on. And I'll tell them what to do. The same kind of thing that I've shared here many times. You know, since you're asking me, here is what I will tell you. Get some of my teaching series. Start listening to the teaching series. As you're listening to the sermon, follow along in Scripture. Pray in the Holy Spirit and take notes. Either, you know, write the notes or type it out on your computer, whatever. But do this, because the Lord will be speaking to you at the same time you'll hear Him. And it's amazing how that I'll tell that to people. And a lot of people don't do it. Some people do. And the ones that do, they come back and they tell me how it works. Because it does work. Because eventually what happens is, see, that's a training process. Eventually you get to the place where you start hearing God without needing the prompting of my sermons. It's a training process, see. And one person contacted, well, what do I do? And so I, you know, here's what you do. You know, well, here, start with this series and this series. Do the, okay, well, now what do I do? I'm thinking, you're done already. All right, well, then, you know, just, you know, go back and do, well, okay, well, now what do I do? And I emailed and I said, you don't understand. This is a lifelong process. You keep doing this. You don't stop. There is no next step. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, that's it. And then I got an email back. Oh, boop, the light went off. It's like, oh, I get it. Okay. Like, hallelujah. Because see, in my mind, I'm thinking, you keep doing this long enough, pretty soon you're going to figure out, this is what I have to do. That's how I'm going to be able to start hearing from God. And, you know, when people do that and the testimonies come back, you know, it's such a blessing. But it's like the Lord said, and I read it to you, established leadership does not automatically equate to qualified leadership. I know there are so many people out there that are so caught up in the fact that somebody has graduated from seminary or they have their doctorate from such and such and so on and so forth. Somebody contacted me here not too long ago about wanting to pursue a PhD in a biblical subject. And I wrote back and I asked them a question. Well, why do you want a PhD? Why? Why do you want this? PhD isn't going to make you like Jesus. He didn't have one. He didn't have a master's. He didn't have a bachelor's. He didn't have an associate's. He even got criticized because he didn't have any schooling. He's a man without letters. Same thing with Peter and John. So why do you... I wasn't being critical. I just... What I'm trying to do is stimulate thought. Why do you want to... Has God told you to do this? If so, man, go for it. If not, why? And just because somebody, and this is going to be kind of a bold statement, but just because somebody's pastoring a church doesn't mean that they're qualified. Just because somebody comes in and preaches in the pulpit doesn't mean they're qualified. I've known of preachers that came in and preached, and when the thing was over, man, people bellyached about it. I remember one time, this one guy, he was really nice. I mean, he was a nice guy. The church where we were attending, he came in and he preached. And by the time he was over, I'd never been on so many rabbit trails in all my life. I have no idea what he was talking about. He'd start off on something and end up over here, and then end up over here, and then and when it was over, we were talking to other people about this. Did you? What was he talking? I don't know. Did you know what he was talking? I don't know. What was he trying? I don't know. I don't know. Nobody knew, but we all agreed it sounded right. And what I mean sounded right, in other words, there was something that when we sat and listened, we didn't get up and walk out. I don't know how much of it was scripturally accurate at the time. I'm looking back on it. The point I'm making is this. Just because somebody has a badge that says that they are something doesn't mean they're qualified to be that something. I've had people get upset with me because I won't ordain them for ministry. You know, they you know, contact me and say, well, you know, I understand your ministry is set up to ordain, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, we are. Well, you know, I'd like to be ordained. Well, why would you like to be ordained? Well, because I'm called to be a, and one of the things that's happened before is they tell me they're called to be something that's not a legitimate ministry in Scripture. We got a real problem here. You want me to ordain you to fulfill a ministry that doesn't exist? I don't think that's going to work too well. Then when I try to point this out, they get upset with me. Now, not everybody. But these things have happened. The best thing in the world to do is to stay in the presence of God. And you know what He'll do? He'll let you know who you should be listening to. And He'll let you know who you should turn off. And what's sad is that, let me just say it like this, though I have no written proof. There are people over the years that I know they should have turned off. You know, brother so-and-so, or brother thus-and-thus, or brother such-and-such, and they haven't done it, and they keep listening. And sometimes people will say something to me like, well, you know, I was listening to so-and-so the other day, and boy, I'm telling you, you know, he just misses it all the time. He just is, and I'm thinking, but you heard 5 years ago that you weren't supposed to be listening to that. Why are you still doing it? Well, it's a Christian station. It's a Christian radio station. Just because there are Christians on it doesn't mean you should be listening to them. You need to listen to the Micaiahs in the world. You understand what I'm saying? Those are the kind of people that can hear from God. They don't have to be called a pastor. They don't have to be called evangelist. They're whatever they're called to be. But people that hear from God, what you need is truth. Even though like Ahab, sometimes the truth stomps on your toes a little bit. Sometimes it, you know, ruffles your feathers. You need the truth. I need the truth. We all need the truth. And in Jesus, we can handle the truth. Hallelujah. So, let the Lord guide you to the Micaiahs He wants you to listen to. For those who are listening to this sermon, in your church, your pastor should be a Micaiah. Just because he acts like he hears from God doesn't mean he can. And those 400 prophets, there are probably times they heard from the Lord. I'm not going to question that. But they sure didn't this time. And it led to a lot of people getting killed. A lot of people died, including Ahab, as a result of this. Let the Lord guide you to the Micaiah you should sit under, as far as a pastor is concerned, and the Micaiahs who are out there in the world, whose ministries that you can be a part of and receive from them. Because the Lord knows where they are. And that's the people that He wants you to listen to. Praise God. And I give Him the glory for all the Micaiahs that are in my life. Hallelujah.